We'll be looking at chapter 5, verse 8 and following. In this particular section, we see the theme of light. Paul, if I may try to summarize his thought, Paul is saying that in Christ, you who believe in Him and trust in Him, in Christ you are now a light in a dark world. Therefore, keep shining, that others might also see the way. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Apostle Paul had talked about them being new creatures and that they were no longer partners in sin and partners of the darkness. And he says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out or prove what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Paul says in verse 8, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You were once darkness. Kind of a strange way of talking, but very to the point way of talking. Speaking to believers and what we formerly were, you were once darkness. I think a number of us had the opportunity to experience some of those movies on Star Wars, that series they showed with Luke Skywalker, and then you had Darth Vader and the dark side and the evil side. And Darth Vader was dressed in all black with a black headgear and just a very dismal, dark-looking character, and of course representing evil. When we think about darkness, or we think about nighttime or blackness, these things are not evil in and of themselves, but it's a way of speaking. It's a symbolic way of telling us about immorality and corruption and evil. Black, darkness are appropriate symbols that represent everything that's wrong with this world and opposed to God. And so the Bible uses this kind of imagery when he says, "You were once darkness," in verse 8. And when you think about the whole idea of blackness or darkness being evil, it's a very appropriate, isn't it, that the Bible should use that kind of language to say, "You were once darkness." Because think about darkness for a minute. In darkness, you don't see very well. And in dark, you can hide, like Adam and his wife tried to do in the opening of time when they fell from God, from the Lord. In a black situation, you find that there's no exposure. There's no openness between individuals because you can't see in the relationship. You're still in the dark. And so we can also easily stumble and fall. There's plenty of opportunities when it's dark, opportunities for evil and corruption, as we saw just recently in the paper the other day. This man from Pizza Hut, he went in to open the store. He was a manager, tried to open up his store, and early in the morning, what did he find? He found a man's legs hanging down over the oven, the pizza oven. And of course, the man was there. The man was stuck in the exhaust system. He had tried to sneak in through the night and rob the place, and he literally got caught. People find all kind of opportunities to do things in the dark. at night behind closed doors. John 3:19 says, light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. So Paul says, you were once darkness. You used to love all the corruption and all the that was wrong with this world and all those negative things that are not good for us and others and God. He says, you were once darkness. And what he means by that, what he says in verse 18, you were once darkened in your understanding. Chapter 4, verse 18. You didn't have an intimate knowledge of God, but now you do. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 6, he said, the god of this age, that is the evil one, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We were once when we hadn't seen the light of the gospel. You, who know Christ, you were at a point one time when you hadn't seen or discovered the bright and glorious Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that He has bestowed upon you. Or as chapter 2 says, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live and followed when you followed the ways of this world. In chapter 2:12, he said, you were outside the promise, speaking to the Ephesians and to us by implication. You were without hope and without God in the world. And so we were indeed in darkness. And for many of us, we can remember those days. I can remember myself, and many of you can remember, perhaps when you were younger, in your 20s or whenever, you remember realizing that your life was in the dark. You didn't know what life was all about. You hadn't discovered purpose. You were blinded, living on the dark side, having given yourself over to a sinful patterns of life. And then you discover that this is not right. Well, the reason you're blind is because you're lost in your sin. And that's why you couldn't see straight. And so the Lord Jesus did something wonderful to your life. Somebody influenced you, your mom or your sister or your aunt or the newspaper, an article or however, Billy Graham crusade. And a whole lot of things came to bring light on your dark situation. And now here you are in church, growing in the grace of God, discovering the beauties and waiting for something far wonderful when we leave this world. He says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. He goes on to say, live as children of light. You've come to know Christ, and so you are by definition light, children of light. Now, how do we think of each other often? How do we think of ourselves as Christians? Sometimes we think, well, we are a people who are redeemed, right? Or we think of ourselves as being, like last week, dearly loved children. That's a wonderful image. We have a Heavenly Father and we're loved as His children. Or you may think of yourselves, I've been set free. I have struggled with sin, but I'm no longer dominated by it. I've been freed. And you think of yourself as being liberated. You can say yes to God. And yes to some things that are right that you couldn't before. You are justified. Sometimes we think of ourselves that way, particularly in our Reformed tradition. We're justified. We're declared righteous. But here in this context, how are we described? You're described as light. How often do you think of yourself as light? You are light. That's what he says, verse 8. You are children of light. You're born again, right? You're born the first time, you're born the second time through faith in Christ, His substitutionary death and life. And now we've been born as a new child, a child of light. That's what you are by your very nature now as a Christian. Colossians says this way, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You are now part of the kingdom of light. Now, how do you know what a child of light looks like? It's kind of a strange language when you think about it. Child of light. But what does a child of light look like? How would you know one if you ever saw one? Well, Paul goes on to describe in this context what children of light look like. Look at verse 9. He says, live as children of light, and then 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. But Jesus said it this way, "You shall know them by their fruits." Paul says something similar. The fruit of light consists in certain fruit. The light consists in certain fruit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, it's winter time, isn't it? Don't know it sometimes, the way the weather's been acting lately. But if you look at the trees, I think you'll be reminded that it's still winter. And you look at some of those scraggly, scrawny-looking trees, kind of black, brownish. You see it against the bright sky in the background. It's very difficult to tell what these trees actually are until springtime comes around, or summer, and then you begin to see some foliage, some leaves, and maybe some actual fruit on it. You know, after the weather changes, the right season comes, we see some acorns, or you'll see some chestnuts, see some apples and pears, or you might even see some monkey brains, to use the technical term that my kids taught me, a scientific name, monkey brains. And some of you don't know what those are, right? Well, someone will have to show you what those things are. Those green, weird-looking softball-sized things. Looks like a brain. But you can't tell what some of these trees are until you get to a certain season. And then when the season comes, you see a pear or you see a piece of fruit or a certain leaf. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's an oak. Or that's a chestnut or whatever. And Paul says here, he says, "You're children of light." And then he says, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth." In other words, children of light demonstrate a fruit. It's kind of a mixed metaphor, but light bears fruit in this context here. And the first fruit, at least one of them, is goodness. That's what God wants to see in our lives, goodness. In Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Romans 15, Paul told the Romans, he said, "I am convinced, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness." That's what it is to be a child of God, a child of the light. You are full of goodness because Christ lives in you by His Spirit, and He does some things that are evidenced in this world. And one of those things He does is described as goodness, which can also be translated here as generous or generosity. You're full of generosity. The opposite, as William Hendrickson says in his commentary, is malice, as we see in 4:31. The opposite is malice. Instead of being malicious or vindictive or having this negative approach to people, to others, we're to be full of generosity and goodness toward others. Giving, sharing out of the riches that God has given to us, which many of you are doing, and you are showing the fruit of light. Of course, we might think of story at this point about generosity. Some of you may have heard the old legend about a beloved prince. He was about to have a birthday party. And so this prince invited all of his friends to the party and to have a big smash of a celebration. And so he asked all of his friends to bring a bottle of their best wine. And he placed an empty barrel in the center of the party and invited a lot of friends. Well, one guest was not very generous at all. He went into his little private wine cellar and he had plenty of good choice bottles of wine, but he just couldn't spare to part with even one of them. And so he thought, well, there's a lot of guests there. I'll just take one of these empty colored wine bottles and fill it with water. So he did, thinking that no one will ever notice his contribution. Why, with all that good wine everyone else was bringing, no one would see just a little water mixed in there. So the prince arrived, and he was pleased with all the guests who had turned out and all the gifts they were bringing for the party. And then he was about to have a toast, and they gathered around the wine barrel. And he held up a wine glass. He was going to toast to everybody's health. And so held out the wine glass and he turned on the spigot. And all that came out was water. Folks, a person who has come into the light bears the fruit of goodness. You bear the fruit of generosity. You give good gifts that should flow forth from your life and not try to just scrimp by and hold back from sharing and saying, oh, well, no one will notice my contribution if I just keep mine to myself. Everybody else will let their light shine. Everybody else will be good and kind and share in the riches that God has given them. And I'll just kind of hoard mine to myself. Well, children of light bear fruit and the fruit of goodness, which doesn't scrimp or hold back from sharing what God has given you. Second fruit he mentions is righteousness. That if you've been a child of light, you are now a righteous person. Your character has changed. You are declared upright, justified, legally. And also, God expects it to see it in our behavior. That we're not just justified, but He expects us to see us sanctified, living as though we are upright, living as though we had kept all the Ten Commandments. That is God's fruit working in our lives. So I ask this morning, are you living a sanctified life? Jesus said, if you love me, which we claim to do as Christians, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're going to live for me. That's part of being a child of light, bearing fruit of righteousness. And he mentions also a third fruit, the fruit of truth. Child of light bears the fruit of truth. Are your lives centered in truth? Christians, we are called to live truth, to speak truth. That's all what we're all about, is truth. As it changes us, and as we give it out to others to help them be changed for the better, to give God glory. You know, it's income tax preparation, by the way, as we think about this fruit of righteousness, fruit of truth. And we can do a lot of things that are off color, can't we? We fill out these returns. But a child of light bears the fruit of truth. He puts down the facts the way they are. It says it the way that God intended. Psalm 15, it talks about oaths. And it's talking really about truth, if you look at it from another angle. And it says that the people who are going to be blessed by the Lord are those who keep their oaths, even when it hurts. The people who are truthful, even if it's going to hurt you, if it's going to cost you something, you live the truth. Don't twist it or distort it. John 4 says that God desires a people, a certain kind to worship Him. You know what kind He desires? Those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only kind of people that God accepts in terms of worship. As believers, we're no longer in the dark, he says. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. John Stott once said this. He said, you must be what you are. Speaking of Christians. He says, you are salt, and so you must retain your saltness and not lose your Christian tang. You are light, and so you must let your light shine and not conceal it in any way, whether by sin or by compromise or by laziness or by fear. And Paul goes on to say here in verse 10, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Another way of translating this could be, and verify or show through your experience, prove what pleases the Lord. That is, by living a Christian life, being truthful and righteous and these things we looked at, generous, we prove and we demonstrate what pleases God. We are to do what pleases the Lord and not ourselves and others, as we have been told many times in the Christian life. You know, it's interesting. I was watching news the other day, and they gave a bizarre bit of information about the Super Bowl. You know, it said that the two free tickets were being given away to the Super Bowl in one area, and all you had to do was please the judge, and you could win these tickets. And so they had people doing kind of bizarre activities to please these judges. We had one man down on his hands and knees, and he was eating out of a dog bowl, eating dog food, to try to do something that could get these judges' attention to get the tickets. And you had another man who had a $40,000 Porsche that he spray painted the hood, saying something to the effect, "I am on my way to the Super Bowl." And another man who had these little chunks of metal, they call them sockets. You know those little sockets you put on your ratchets? Well, the little hunks of metal, probably an inch or two in diameter, and he was popping these in like M&Ms, so eating these things, hoping to impress the judges, to please the judges, that he might get the two tickets to the Super Bowl. People do and go to great lengths to please other people, like these men did with the judges. Actually, to get what they themselves wanted wasn't so much to impress the judges. They really wanted to do what was going to please them as well. How much more should we do everything, going to great lengths, to do what pleases our Lord? How much more should we not try to be bizarre, but to go out of our way, to be willing to do whatever it takes to get more than two tickets, but to say thanks to God for all He's done for us, and to shed a little light to please the Lord and to be a blessing to others. He says, Paul says, find out or prove what pleases the Lord. And the way you prove it is by doing these things he said earlier, being generous, even at great expense. Even if it takes you doing some out-of-the-way things to be generous or to be upright and truthful, to do what's pleasing to God at any cost. You know, there's all sorts of opportunities for us to get involved with at night. But as children of the light, we are to live upright lives and not do what's in secret. He says in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, one of the things that we're to do as Christians is not only to live an upright life, but we need to expose error. We need to expose the darkness, the corruption, the false thinking of the world, and the practices that are not pleasing to God and that are going to lead people down the road to destruction. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, verse 11, but rather expose them. That is, we are to take a stand for truth, to live the truth, and you are to speak the truth as well, allowing it to shed some light on your neighbors, on the community, in the media, or however, wherever the light is being shed. Think of some examples of those who were not afraid to expose sin. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist confronted Herod the Tetrarch about developing a relationship with his brother's wife, Matthew 14, which was immoral, improper. But he exposed Herod the Tetrarch. Or you think of Paul, who exposed Peter. Peter had sided with the Judaizers. He had slipped into an error of false thinking and slighted the Gentiles. And so Paul exposed Peter. We think of Nathan, who rebuked and exposed David, who had taken Uriah's wife. Nathan's rebuke, remember, was gentle, and it was tender, and it was wise, the way he told that story. And he led David right into the truth. And David hardly even knew what hit him because he did it in such a wise and gentle way, telling a story in third person about somebody else. And David realized, it's me he's talking about. I'm the one with the problem. So we can expose truth. We don't have to be pointing and condemning and thinking that we're superior, or we're saying, you're wrong, I'm right. But we need to be showing truth and allowing truth and light to come to bear so that people who are struggling in their thinking and struggling with sin can finally have some light exposed and see the problem. May God bless our efforts in this regard and bring light to others, and help them to come to understand the way of the Lord. You know, light is very important, and that's what we are. In verse 14, it says, it is light that makes everything visible. You, listen, folks, who know Christ, you are very important, and you are what make people see things right, as you are light in the Lord, as he says earlier. Light makes things visible. You are the one that helps people sort out the way to God. You are the one that helps people to guide themselves in the right direction. Just as a doctor uses light to see inside your eye or your throat or your ear, you help to see in this dark world what people can't see. And we are the light of the world, as Christ has said earlier. He said, I am the light of the world. And then He told His disciples, you are the light of the world. You're more than a servant. You're more than forgiven. You're more than redeemed. You are a light. Don't forget it. And with your light, a lot of correction and cleaning can be done. A little African child, a young Zulu girl, became a Christian. And she prayed this prayer in her young faith. She said, O thou great chief, light a candle in my heart that I may see the rubbish and sweep it out. With your little light, you know, people's hearts can be lit up and they can see the rubbish and they can be frustrated with it. And they say, I don't want this stuff. I want it out. But it takes us, by the grace of God, to bring light upon people. And some of the behavior and thinking that's been accepted, and people just assume that everything's okay. And they need some light to expose that everything's not okay. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. So we saw this morning in Sunday school class, He's the rising or the falling. Our destiny is determined as to what we've done with Jesus Christ. We can build upon Him the stone, the foundation which is solid, or we can stumble over it and pay the price for our sin, which we rightfully must pay, and will be caught short in the final judgment. And so we live as light, exposing the falsehood of this world. Paul said when he was in Antioch, Poseidon, he says, referring to the Lord and what He had done, His calling, Paul said, the Lord told him, I've made you a light of the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. You know, the archaeologists found a group called the Essenes. Some of you know about it. And this group, the Essenes, a certain sect of Judaism, called themselves the Sons of Light. They said, we're the Sons of Light. That was their name. And yet, you know what they did? They took no steps to shed their light. Instead, they withdrew from society and became like monks, like had their monasteries, that they withdrew it from the world and its problems and just lived their own little, quote-unquote, religious life, and was no light at all. Not that they even had the gospel in the first place. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, said, God will have people learn His will in two ways, by hearing and seeing. As a light, people need to see and hear from you. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy, he said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You're going to help people in this path towards salvation. By letting Christ's light shine from your life, you do more than expose others. You know what you do? You help them come to salvation. You help people piece it all together to find out where forgiveness and grace is and where light that leads to life is in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, this is light that makes everything visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know, it's hard to say where this quote comes from. I don't think commentators know. Many think it's a hodgepodge of other Old Testament references. It's not an exact quote. Some think it might be a hymn, verse 14, or some saying. But Paul uses it to make a point. And that is, as we let our light shine, what happens? A message goes out, and it says, wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. People are asleep spiritually. People are dead spiritually in their sins. And it's as our light exposes the problems in people's lives, as you live before the Lord as a light, it helps people to be exposed to their problems and come to grips that the light of Christ might shine on them and bring them new life in Jesus Christ. I'd like to close by this poem here, which really reminds us that you are, as a Christian, you are a person that God wants to use to help others find their way back to God and to receive God's blessings through you. And this poem was written by Annie Johnson Flint. I don't know who she is, but I like the way she put her words on our mission, our call to be a light in a dark world. She said this. She said, it's called For Dark Places. She says, His lamp am I, to shine where He shall say. And lamps are not for sunny rooms, nor for the light of day, but for dark places of the earth, where shame and crime and wrong have birth. And so sometimes we find a flame, clear, shining through the night. So bright we do not see the lamp, but can only see the light. So may I shine forth as His flame, that men may glorify His name. Believer, you're no longer in darkness. In Christ you are now a light. A light in a dark world. Keep shining, that you might help some others also to find the way. Let us pray. Lord, give us grace that our lights might shine more brightly as we look to Jesus, and may others also find the way. Amen.